got some charismatics back in the back, I think. They were really washing the winders. Okay, John chapter 5. Was it next Sunday? I think next Sunday I have to preach a message on watching violence on TV. The dangers of watching violence on TV, especially somebody fighting over a little ball. Isn't it funny in our culture where people say you're not supposed to argue about religion, if they sit there and watch a game where two teams are arguing about a ball the whole game? Okay, the Gospel of John. Remember that the Gospel of John was given so, it was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through His name. Okay, in John chapter 5, as you read through this argument, Jesus is arguing, okay, with these scribes and Pharisees, and He is giving evidence why He is equal to God. And so that's where we're at, John chapter 5. And of course, this is what separates our faith in Jesus Christ from all other religions. And the idea of Jesus being God is what frustrates the cults, JWs, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists are a little bit confused about it. Okay, and so we're up to John 5:18 is where we're at. So we'll start there and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you help us as we approach this holy book that we would see that you are God, that you are equal to the Father. Yet, you subjected yourself to Him and became a man and developed a chain of command, but yet you are equal to the Father. You thought it not robbery to be equal with Him. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to honor this book that does give you the preeminent place. And the sad thing is many the other Bibles in the Christian bookstore are berating you, tearing you down. And so few see that. And I pray you'd help us honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember at the beginning of this chapter, there's a fella that has a sickness for 38 years. Jesus heals him. But the problem is that he healed him on the Sabbath day. Then all the Judaizers got all upset. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Religious persecution is the worst form of persecution. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, so that's where the argument is. Now there's a controversy about the Sabbath, but then he's going to bring this to a bigger controversy, okay, about him being God. Now, does he come out and say, I am God? No, he doesn't do that. He says, I am equal to God. Okay, I'm equal to God, and says that God was his Father. Verse 18. So, verse 19. Then answered Jesus, said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So they're working hand in hand. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he doeth, himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Okay, the greater works of healing this man of 38 years, he's going to show greater works. And remember, the evidence for the Jews to verify something is true is the signs and wonders. And Jesus is demonstrating the signs and wonders, but they are still upset with him because he is challenging their religious faith. And the religious leaders are fearful that he is going to expose them to be the liars they are. And this will show that when a person goes into a community as a missionary or a pastor, that when you show them that you can have faith in Jesus Christ, the greatest enemy that you will face, the one who will be against you more than anybody, will be another religious leader in the community, because you are challenging his authority. If you would look in John chapter 11, I think it is. John 11:47. Okay, then gathered the chief priest. Okay, notice it's not the regular priest. These are the chief ones. These are the top ones. Okay, and what this shows us that, like, if you go into a Catholic community, okay, Rensselaer has a high Catholic professing rate. Okay, a lot of them claim to be Catholic, but very few go to the Catholic Church. And St. Joe College is a big employer in the area. So, the average priest of the Catholic Church is not aware of the major conspiracy of his church. When you move up into the ranks of the Catholic Church, into the cardinals and the bishops, they are the ones that understand the satanic. They wouldn't think of Satan. They would say Lucifer. Lucifer's not a bad guy. Okay, they know the system is dirty from the top down. The same with the Mormon church. If you go to the average Mormon ward, that's what they call them, wards, the Mormon people seem to be family oriented, seem to be a clean and upright religious structure. But when you go to Salt Lake City and then you move up into the ranks of the Mormon church, the ones at the top, the chief priests, the chief guys, the bishops, they understand the satanic background of it and the makeup of it. This is why Bill Snedlin, when he moved from witch to Satanist to Mason to Mormon, that he quickly moved up in the ranks of the Mormon church, because he knew the secret handshakes of Masons that goes with the Mormon church. And the leadership understood who he was, that he was one of theirs, okay? And so this is why he could move up in it so quickly. Your average priest, you know, they don't know these things often. Rarely do they know them. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Because the miracles are evidence that he is of God. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." Now, I think that'd be a good thing. But these fellows don't think so. And here's their motivation. "And the Romans shall come and take away both," notice, our place in society, our prestige, our influence and nation. That's what they're concerned about. Okay, and this is why in the Muslim faith, it will be the imams that incite the people to get all fired up, and it was the chief priests that manipulated the people of the crucifixion and got them to start screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." But if you went to these gatherings of masses of people, you will find that the ones who will be instigating it will be the religious chief priest. Okay, often what goes on in our country is when a protest arises, you will have somebody, whether it's a Fed or what it is, infiltrate this protest as it grows, and then they will cause trouble and make it look like to be a violent protest. In Seattle a while back, it's been 2-3 years or so, where the police shot the rubber bullets on people, But the evidence came out that some of the plain clothes people were also police officers that got the people all fired up and got the thing going. It was them causing the problems. Okay, and so this is standard thing. This is what goes on. It's because someone is insecure and they are afraid that they're going to be challenged and that their lies will be exposed. So, the greater works that he is going to show them in verse 20, obviously the next chapter, greater works, feeding 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As you keep going, in chapter 11, a man being risen from the dead after he's been dead 4 days. Okay, those are the greater works that are coming up to verify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And chapter 11 will be somebody that he does raise from the dead. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now this may have developed as a result of Satan's arguments. Okay, for example, in the Old Testament, God told the Jews, be ye holy for I am holy. And Satan going to the throne and saying, who are you to tell them to be holy? Well, I'm the Creator. Yeah, but have you ever walked in their moccasins? You know, you can't judge a man until you walk in their steps. And then the Lord says, we'll fix that rascal. I'll do it. And so then he comes and walks in our man's steps, and now he is qualified to judge man. Because he has walked in these steps. He has been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Okay, so he's committed all judgment unto the Son. 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. One and the same. Now this is one thing about the King James Bible. In Colossians 1:18 it says that Jesus Christ should have the preeminent place. And this Bible is the only Bible that will not tear down the sinlessness of Christ, his deity. Okay, the other versions will subtly attack his sinlessness, like in Matthew 5:18. There's one in John, I think it's chapter 7, when he told the disciples, I am not going to go up to Jerusalem yet. Okay, that'll be John 7, verse 8. And it seems to be a very little thing, but this is how subtle Satan is. John 7, verse 8, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for the time is not yet full come. The word yet, obviously he's implying, I'm not going yet, I'm going later. But the New Bibles take the word yet out. I'm not going to the feast. So what are they saying? Jesus is being accused of lying. And that's an attack on his deity, on his sinlessness. Now, it's a very subtle thing, but that's the subtlety of Satan. He is more subtle than a beast in the field. And so this is a dishonor to Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, another thing about this, the name Jesus Christ is the name that is forbidden to be spoken at the United Nations. It is frowned upon to say his name at the AA meetings. You can have a supreme being, whether it's a door or a car or a God or Satan or anything, just as long Jesus Christ, that gets bothersome. Okay, to pray in Jesus' name. There's a couple towns down in Florida that forbids to pray in Jesus' name. Okay, that's the name. Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? It's because Jesus Christ, who lived this life sinless, And he is God manifest in the flesh, and this is exposing all religious leaders. And what it's doing is putting him above man. So that's the name that is not to be spoken except for in a cuss word. His name can be used as a cuss word, but that's, you know, about it. Okay, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now notice, this is not a probationary life. It's eternal life. Most of the, like the Charismatics and Arminians, it's not whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a probationary saved. It's not, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's probationary life. Because they're always afraid they're going to lose it, except for the chief priest or the chief pastors or whatnot. They will not claim they can lose it, but they want to keep their people enslaved to them, so they'll keep preaching that, even though in their heart they don't think they could lose it. Verse 25, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, from here down to verse 30, up until this point, the people in the Bible and up to the Jews, they only knew of one resurrection. Because up until this point, that's what was planned. One resurrection at the end of the millennium, the white throne judgment, the dead arisen. Okay, this is the rising of the dead. Jesus informed the apostles, "I'm going to rise from the dead," rise before the dead is risen. Okay, and so up until this time, all they knew of was the white throne judgment. That's all they knew of. The judgment called the judgment seat of Christ was revealed to the apostle Paul. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. And remember, that is reserved for born-again people only. So that's where this is heading. Verse 26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That's where the authority is given. He became man, he's God and man, but he has a right to judge man because he has lived the sinless life. Okay, and then of course the word authority. That's the authority to execute judgment. "Marvel not at this," 28, "for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." That one final resurrection or judgment. "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Okay, and this is why when people think of the judgment, what they think of is that there's going to be a scale there, that if you do good and if you do evil, and the scale is, you know, the good outweighs the evil, they're going to get life, and the thief outweighs the good, they're going to go to hell. Okay, now this is something that was based upon the religion of Judaism, and God is the one who determines the good and evil. And notice the words, very important, good and evil. A lot of times people think that the age of accountability occurs when a child knows right from wrong. The Bible term is good from evil. Good and evil, not right or wrong. The good and evil is when that person understands their actions are evil to God. Now, when does that occur? It's different for every person. Okay, and so some churches believe that it doesn't occur until 12. This is why some churches have confirmation at 12. Okay, and that's their thinking. Okay, obviously, I think it could be younger, obviously younger, because if a child is taught the ways of God, then they learn quicker. Okay, if they're not taught anything about God, it can be later. Okay, and so the criteria here is good versus evil. Again, the Whitestone judgment is a judgment that is based upon works. It's based upon the Old Testament law. Okay, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Okay, this is like in court or whatnot, two or three witnesses. You want two or three witnesses to verify something. And so the Lord's saying, I bear witness to myself, you're going to think it's not true. It is true, but my witness is not true. Then verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Okay, ye sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. Okay, so these are the witnesses that back up Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God. One is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. The other will be God the Father. He spoke in Matthew chapter 3 at his baptism. He spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The other witness is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, who descended down upon Jesus Christ. And then in this context, toward the end of the chapter, the fourth witness will be the Scriptures themselves, the Word of God. So, he has in verse 32, he that witness of me is true, God the Father. 33, ye sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. There's the other one. But I receive not testimony from man. Okay, he said, I'm not going to take the testimony from John the Baptist. I'm going to give you something better than that. But these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Notice that. That's John the Baptist. Ye were willing for a season. John the Baptist's ministry was 3.5 years, like the Lord's. And the people went out to him for a season, for a short time. And then it wears off. Okay, and that's the way people are. It's the way we all are. Things wear off, we get used to it and get dull with it. 36, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Okay, there's the first witness was a man. He said, I got better than that. I've got God, God the Father. The works that I show you, what works in this context? The works that I show you, healing a man who had a disease for 38 years. Those works verify to you Jews that I am from God. This is how Moses verified it in Exodus 4. This is how Hezekiah was verified that he's going to get 15 more years to live. Okay, this is how Joshua was verified to be the national leader to follow Moses, the parting of the Jordan, the walls of Jericho falling down, all the victories. This is how King David was verified, signs. This is how many of the prophets were verified, Isaiah. Signs and wonders. And the signs and wonders that I show you, I just showed you one, a man being healed. But you're all upset because I did it on the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So they're pushing on a ceremonial thing. Making a big deal about a ceremony. Verse 37. And the Father himself. And, come to think about it, all this ceremonial stuff. Like they're going to start a building, new construction, and they get out with a shiny silver shovel. Ain't that corny? All this religious garb, and people get awarded. One of the boringest things is getting your diploma. putting a flat thing on top of your head and sit there and got to hear these names over and over. And the next guy goes up, just send it in the mail. But people get into that stuff. The attention makes me sick. I mean, it's all for the flesh. You know, put all these banners up. Everybody comes and sees this stuff. I don't get that stuff. Okay, but, you know, that's how it goes. Just, trophies. You know, most trophies that you get, they're plastic. I mean, they're not the real thing. They're plastic. They're fake. It's not a big deal. You got to dust them. You got to wipe the dust off them and everything. But, you know, a lot of times that's ceremony stuff. People really get excited about that stuff. Verse 37, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Okay, now evidently these folks did not hear what he said at the baptism. Okay, and verse 30, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent ye believe not. Okay, so these people do not believe the word of God. Now he's going to point them to another witness here. The witness is something that they will actually say to people. You need to take heed to the scriptures. These religious people will advise people, you need to take heed to the scriptures. You know what the Masons tell their people when they initiate somebody? The Masons will tell the initiant, whatever that is, get you a Bible and yield to its principles. And they'll give them a Bible, but if you start reading that Bible and go back to your Masonic leader and say, well, I read this here, and what do you think about that? And maybe the first or a couple times they might say, well, that's good. You just go ahead and pay attention to that. That's one of them. And the more you get in that book and the more you show it to them, then they're going to start, you're just looking at that too much. Yeah, but didn't you say that we're supposed to read what it says? Yeah, I did. We did say that, but you just don't want to get too fanatical about that. You know, we have a public law in the books at the federal level. And it's when Ronald Reagan signed this decree that 1983 was going to be the year of the Bible. It's a one-page document. I can't imagine Ted Kennedy signing this thing. But this thing had a joint House agreement, is both the Senate and the House, and it says in this document that, you know, you need to take heed to the Bible. It is the rock upon which our republic rests, and it cites Andrew Jackson. And yet, if you go and take a Bible to these guys, go, oh, what's that? I'm just obeying the law. You said here in this public law, I'm supposed to obey the Bible, I'm supposed to take heed to its principles, so I'm just trying to do that. What's your problem? Well, you're supposed to just use that, you know, for, you know, just general things. You know, it's got a lot of figurative speech. Now, if they come right out and say that right off the bat, then why don't they just be honest? Okay, and so now Jesus is going to point them to a book that verifies him. Verse 39, search the scriptures. He said, search them. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, and so to witness to a Jew, take that Old Testament, start showing them things. So those scriptures, from, of course, up until this time, the scriptures referred to Genesis to Malachi, which is what we have. But again, in the Jewish Bible, they'll have 1st and 2nd Chronicles at the end, but they will still have Malachi in there. They have the same 39. They are laid out in different orders. So he's telling them, okay, why don't you go read your Bible? Search the scriptures. 40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. You're not going to do it. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now that's the amazing thing. Man will follow a man that they know is just a man, is going to die just like them. And they'll do everything to follow him. But they won't follow Jesus Christ, who is God, who has the witness in themselves. And that's the amazing thing. It's because people want to follow something they can see, and we can't see Jesus Christ. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Okay, how can you believe which receive honor one of another? In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, their comment was made that Jesus spoke not as the scribes. He spoke with authority. What scribes do, and the way this is, you hear this in churches, is this professor says this, this great scholar, he says this, and this scholar, he says this, and I'm in agreement with this scholar and this scholar. Okay, and that's getting honor of men. No authority in that. Verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Okay, Moses, that'd be Genesis to Deuteronomy. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So he's getting this thing right down to the scriptures themselves. Okay, for the Jew, when he hits the white throne judgment, what's going to be sitting in the judgment is going to be a copy of the Old Testament. It's going to be sitting right there. And then he's going to judge that Jew by Moses, by Deuteronomy, by Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, and Genesis. John chapter 12, what he's going to use for others is he's going to have a complete copy of the Bible there. And this is where we have a common saying where he threw the book at them. Okay, or he book them, they say. Take them to jail, book them. Okay, and so John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is going to be used as evidence against us or against a person at the judgment is this Bible. And what God is going to do, say, in Luke chapter 19, at the judgment, he says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And he is going to point out to every person who hits this judgment, you agreed with my Bible to some extent. And he's going to point out areas of agreement. On this day, you made this comment. That's just what my Bible says. On this day, remember that one day in that summer, it was so hot, you said, man, it's hot as hell. On that day, you understood that hell was hot. You understood there's a place called hell. On this day, you took my name in vain. You didn't take Lucifer's name. You used my name in vain. On this day, remember that one day when you said, go get my stuff? That stuff, the word stuff, is only found in my Bible, the King James Bible. You're not going to find that in other stuff. Okay, and on this day, you said this and that and this. Now, my question to you is, who made you God to pick and choose my Bible, what you want to believe? Who set you up to be your own God? Why is it that you picked parts of my Bible to believe and parts of it you ignored? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He wants us to be a fanatic about those words. And the way to hit that judgment blameless, remember, we hit the judgment blameless, unreprovable, and something else. I forgot. What was that? Holy. What's it say? Boldness. Colossians. It is with boldness. Let's see. Colossians 1:22. Unblameable, unreprovable, holy. Okay, there's the three. Unblameable. Now, unblameable, in other words, blameless. Okay, blameless is defined in Luke 1:6, where John the Baptist's parents were blameless in that they believed all the law and the prophets. Blameless is obeying all that you know, rightly divided. Okay, and that's what blameless is being referred to. So the idea is that the best, you know, these are like the rules that God has given us to obey. And so what does a referee do in a basketball game? He blows a whistle on someone who's violating the rules. Now the Lord has given us the Spirit of God to blow the whistle on us down here so that we might correct things here so we might be better prepared for there. And that's what preaching does. That's what the Spirit does. That's what the Bible does. So if we are constantly in this until the day we die, trying to get best prepared for the judgment by following what the book says, then we can approach that judgment with boldness because we're seeking to be holy, unreprovable, and unblameable. Okay, so he's going right back to the words, and he's saying to these people, you claim to believe Moses, but you don't believe Moses, because if you did believe Moses, you would believe me. Because I am a prophet like Moses. Where the first public miracle Moses did was turning water into blood, and the first miracle that I did was turning water into wine. So I am the prophet like unto Moses, and if you would go back and read Moses, you will find out that I am the one that he wrote about. And that's what you need to go back to. Okay, that's the end of chapter 5. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be adamant students of your words, be faithful to them, and to be best prepared to face you. In Jesus' name, amen.